If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning back to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to read together from the 8th verse. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 8. We'll turn up the passage. Let me welcome Vince and Leanne. I didn't see them earlier. Now they're an old married couple since they were last here. And we're glad they're back with us today. May the Lord bless them as they've come. I think half of the Phoenix congregation must be here today. With Mr. and Mrs. Mook been here and Leanne and Vince and others here, and we appreciate you coming here among us. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to read from the 8th verse. Reading some way down the chapter this morning, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto them, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 17. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. It's verse 14 that we're coming to especially, 14 down to the end of verse 17, but verse 14 particularly. "Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." What I see here in verse 14 is a picture of the believer enjoying close fellowship with Christ, and feasting with him, and feasting on him. And that's what I want to consider from this 14th verse of the second chapter in the book of Ruth. Ruth is in the field, she's gleaning, and Boaz calls her to the mealtime, and it's a picture of the Christian's mealtime with Christ. And I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts as we ponder that theme this morning. So let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, praying for his help as we come to the word just now. Father, we thank thee for this time around thy word. We do pray for thy help and thy blessing to be upon us. Drive away every distraction. Fill this time with thy blessing. Lord, grant us thy power and thy help. And Lord, minister to us, we pray. We do ask now that you'll come and bless the word to us. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word too. So Lord, hear and answer prayer for us and make this a profitable time. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. The larger part of Ruth chapter 2 details the interaction between Ruth and Boaz when she came to glean in his field in Bethlehem. At first glance, their meeting together seemed to have just happened by chance. She didn't know it was his field. She couldn't have known that he was going to come by that day. And she couldn't have known that he was going to come and stop with her, since he was a very wealthy man, and have time for her or show an interest in her, seeing she was such a poor widow. But that meeting between Boaz and Ruth was no accident. This was all part of the perfect plan of God. And although verse 3 of the chapter states that it was Ruth's hap to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, we must understand that that statement in that third verse relates to this from a human perspective. It looked as if it just happened. It just came that way. But we know otherwise, because God was ordering all things, and this meeting was according to God's eternal purpose. When Boaz met Ruth, he spoke to her in a most loving and gracious and gentle way. And in that conversation, that was going to lead to the most wonderful blessings for Ruth in the days and weeks to come. When you think of the conversation that Boaz has with her, notice that his words were very timely. When she went into that field by herself to glean that day, she felt herself very much to be a stranger in Bethlehem. Ruth did not have a high esteem for herself, and I suspect that she thought others were thinking the same way. She viewed herself as an outsider. And yet right at that point in her life, Boaz comes and he speaks very graciously to her. He assured her that she was welcome. He spoke with great affection to her of what she had done. He testified that he was glad to have her, and he allays her fears and guarantees her safety. It was in every sense the word that Ruth, with all her feelings of unworthiness, it was the very word that Ruth needed to hear at that time. It was for her a word in season. Notice also that Boaz's words were full of guidance and promise. In verse 8 here, he told her not to go and glean in another field, but to stay where she was, to work alongside his workers, and to drink of the water that had been drawn for them. In other words, Boaz is telling Ruth that all her needs would be met. He's assuring her here that he would take care of her. She has nothing to fear. He's in control of all the details. And as the Lord of the harvest, he has the ability to do that, and she is very safe and very secure under his care. Notice too that he speaks with her according to his knowledge of her. Verse 11 makes that clear. It makes it clear that Boaz was speaking with Ruth as a man who was fully aware of who she was and where she was from and what she had done. The phrase there, "have been fully showed me," means that he knew all about her. In the Hebrew, the original, the verb "show" means to be reported or rehearsed or explained. And in this verse of Scripture, that verb is repeated. That's where we have the word "fully" from. "It hath been fully shown me." It's as if he's saying, "it hath been shown me, truly shown me, all about you." There's an intensity here. It's as if Boaz is saying to Ruth, "it has been reported to me, really reported to me, Ruth, all that you have done." And therefore he speaks to her as one who knows about her. His conversation is not just a ramble about anything. Rather, he's addressing Ruth in a most intelligent way, according to his knowledge of her. He's speaking to her in a most engaging way as well. His words are perfect for the situation. They've never met before. But here he is in this deep conversation with her, with timely words, with words of guidance, words of promise, words that are according to his knowledge of her. And he's dealing with things that need to be addressed. But notice something more. He speaks directly to her heart. I use the word engaging deliberately. This was not just a casual conversation. This was not just small talk between the two of them. When Boaz spoke to Ruth, he touched her heart. Look closely at the words of verse 13. There Ruth responds and says, "For thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice there that the word "friendly" could be translated "to the heart." To the heart. The same word is used in Genesis 34 and verse 3. And there it's translated by our English word "kindly." But it's clear from that context, even in Genesis 34, that there are deep emotions involved in that conversation. And here it is the same in Ruth chapter 2. Boaz is getting right to the heart of Ruth. He's addressing her heart. He is speaking to her heart. He's challenging her. He's encouraging her. He's comforting her. He's speaking friendly towards her. And he's speaking to her heart. He's engaging her with this conversation. And all of that points me to Christ as Christ speaks with his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the wisdom and the love and the grace and the kindness to always speak a word in season to the hearts of his people. When Jesus Christ draws near to us and speaks to us through his word, he always has a word that's perfectly suited for our circumstances. Boaz knew Ruth, but not as much as Christ knows us. He knows every detail of our lives. He knows every circumstance of our experience. He knows every fear that we have, every step that we take, everything we're engaged in. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows the emotions that we have. He knows the fears that we have. He knows the trials that we face. He knows it all. And in his sovereign purposes and in his kind ways, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks a word in season to us. Believer, haven't there been times in your Christian life when you have heard his sweet and strong voice come and give you the word that you needed to hear at that particular time? It's what he does. It's what he does. And Boaz has done that to Ruth. And all of that led Ruth to ask for more grace. That's the significance of the words in verse 13. When Boaz finishes speaking of her trust in the Lord, she says, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord." In other words, she's saying to him, "You've shown me grace, but I plead with you, show me more. You tell me I have found favor in your eyes. Let me find more favor in your eyes." And Ruth recognizes the grace of Boaz. Her heart has been touched by his friendliness and by his kindness. And she now knows that this man can be such a blessing to her. And therefore she asks for his favor to be continued. It's a very honest, it's a very humble plea. And Boaz answered that by showing her more favor. Believer, never doubt for a moment the abounding grace and love of Christ to your soul. He gives grace, but he gives more grace. He gives grace, but he gives abounding grace. He gives grace, but he gives abundant grace. And Ruth discovered that of Boaz. And that brings me into the next section of the chapter and into a typical harvest scene where it is mealtime in the field. And Ruth is called to come and join with the others and partake of all that is provided. She accepts that invitation, partakes of the food, and then leaves fully satisfied and returns to her work and enjoys a very successful day. But it's all because of the grace of Boaz. What is described in these verses is a wonderful picture of Christ's grace to his people. He never fails. He never fails. And those who fellowship with him and those who know him will never go away empty-handed. There is always satisfying grace found in Jesus Christ for every step of life's way. And that's what I find here. And I see this mealtime in Bethlehem. I see our mealtime with Christ. There are three things I want to draw your attention to with that thought in mind. Notice, first of all, the special invitation for the believer. The special invitation for the believer. By the time we come into verse 14 of this chapter, Ruth has spent a large part of the day gleaning in the field. Gleaning was not easy work. It was hard. It meant going after the reapers and picking up the ears of corn that fell on the ground after they had reaped those stalks of corn. It meant looking for sheaves that the reapers had missed. It meant going into the corners of the field that they did not reap. It was hard work, hot and bothersome and dirty and back-breaking. But Ruth, without any sense of murmur or complaining, had faithfully gone about that work throughout the earlier part of the day. Her conversation, therefore, with Boaz must have been a welcome respite from all of that labor. And in the course of that conversation that he graciously has with her, he invites her to join him for a meal. Look at verse 14. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither. Underline the phrase, come thou hither. There's a special request for Ruth. Boaz is calling her to come to him and come with him to this time of food. These were words of welcome. He's inviting her to come closer. He doesn't want her to feel at all that she's an outcast or a stranger in that field in Bethlehem. He doesn't want her to feel neglected or ignored. He's calling her to come and partake of all that he had provided for his servants. He's essentially saying to Ruth, you're part of the family. And I want you to come near. I want you to feel at home. I want you to know that you're valued and loved and cared for. And I want you to know there's a supply here for you as well. Boaz is very gracious in his words. He's calling this poor Gentile gleaner into a place of great blessing. He's saying to her, come thou hither. Don't stay away. Don't go off by yourself. Don't cut yourself off, but come. Come thou hither. Now note the details here. This was an invitation for Ruth to renew her strength. An invitation for Ruth to renew her strength. She's been invited here by the Lord of the harvest to come and sit down and eat. There's no doubt that by this time she'd have been very tired and weak and probably exhausted. She needs to be refreshed. She needs to be revived in her body. And Boaz understood that, so he called her apart. He calls her apart and invites her to come and partake of all that he has brought to the field and all that he has provided. Remember, Ruth had nothing of her own. That's why she's in the field gleaning. She's a poor widow. She has nothing there of her own, nothing to refresh herself with, nothing to strengthen herself by. But Boaz comes and he takes care of that need and he invites her to come that she might be strengthened again for the work that is before her. It's also an invitation to fellowship with others. Notice what is said there in verse 14. She sat beside the reapers. These were the hired servants of Boaz, godly people. These were the men who had spoken to Boaz about the Lord in the earlier verses of the chapter. He had prayed for the Lord's presence to be with them, and they're praying for the Lord's blessing to be upon him. These men were good company for Ruth, therefore. These were the Lord's people, able to talk about the Lord, and Ruth is invited to come and enjoy their fellowship with those other men. But it's also an invitation to know Boaz better. An invitation to know Boaz better. He did not say to her, go thou hither, as if he was sending her away from him. Rather, he said, come thou hither. And we know from the rest of verse 14 that they sat close to each other, for he was able to reach her parched corn. And now she gets to know something more about him. And I can't help but think, as Ruth accepts this invitation, that she is absorbed in her thoughts about this man. She learns so much about Boaz during this mealtime in the field. Up until now, she just knows him to be a kinsman of Elimelech's. It's all she knows. But now when he comes and converses with her and invites her to come to the meal in the harvest field, she's going to learn a whole lot more about him. And that's what this invitation was all about. It was about refreshment, it was about fellowship, and about getting to know the kinsman redeemer better. Believer, is there not a parallel here in the Christian life? The scriptures are full of invitations from Christ that we would come to Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My burden is light. In Revelation 22, the word is that those who are thirsty are invited to come and partake of the water of life freely. We are invited to come for salvation. But the Christian life is not just a coming to Christ once. It's a continual coming to Christ. Isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 3 and 4? If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Unto whom coming? And that phrase, that word coming, is in a particular form that's stressing the point that the Christian must ever come to Christ. Not only once for all, but always, always, every day, coming to Christ. And Christ invites us to do that. I read the same thing in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 13, the words are almost identical. My beloved spake, speaking of Christ, and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The bridegroom, representing Christ, comes and calls his beloved, representing the believer. What to do? To come away with him. It's a loving invitation from Christ to his people, that we might come unto him. We might know him. And believer, that's what Christ is saying to us this morning. And you can take the words of verse 14 in Ruth 2 and underline them and apply them to your own heart, where Christ says, come thou hither. It is not his will that we run off to the world for help and try to find rest and refreshment there. It's not his will that we try to muddle through life on our own without his help. It's not his will that we isolate ourselves from him or from his people. Rather, it is his will that we draw alongside and we come to him and we enjoy refreshment and we enjoy fellowship and we partake of his goodness and enjoy the riches of his grace. It's his will. It's his will that we sit among his people. And more than that, it's his will that we learn more of him. Revelation 11, verse 12, the word is come up higher. And the Lord would have us come to higher ground. The Lord would have us come to higher ground. He wants us to experience and to enjoy all that is stored up for us in him. And so he says, come. Come. I don't suppose that shelter in the field in Ruth 2 was a very glamorous affair. Maybe just a makeshift place. Maybe just an eastern tent. Maybe just the shadow of a tree. But Ruth was invited to come. What that must have meant to her. She must have been thinking in her heart, what a privilege it is to be invited. Maybe she's thinking of the provision that's there spread before her when she walks into that place of shelter. But most likely she was thinking not of the place and not of the provision, but she was thinking of the person. It was Boaz who invited her. It wasn't one of the reapers. It wasn't another gleaner. It was Boaz. And believer, it is our Heavenly Boaz who invites us to come. I take the words of the spice in Solomon's song. It is Christ who brings us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. He says to you today, he says to me today, come thou hither. Don't stay in the place apart from me. Don't stay at a distance. Don't try to satisfy yourself away from me. But come hither. Christ says to us today, come hither. It's such a special, such a gracious, such an overwhelming invitation. With all of our needs, Ruth, remember, is a widow. She has nothing. But the Lord of the harvest tells her to come. And of ourselves, we have nothing. But Christ, who is the Lord of lords,
says to us right now, come thou hither. Come to the Word and see Him there. Come to prayer and meet with Him there. Come among His people and fellowship with Him there. Come, come thou hither. Meditate upon our Beloved. So there's a special invitation. There's a satisfying portion. There's a satisfying portion for the believer here too. It's clear from verse 14 that Ruth accepted the invitation to come. And when she did, she partook of all that was spread before her. And verse 14 finishes with the words that she did eat and was sufficed and left. But everything about those words point to the fact that Ruth was richly blessed at this time. Her acceptance of the invitation that Boaz had given to her, that invitation, and that acceptance of that invitation was of God. And she was enriched and blessed and honored in every way. Her time with him, and this is the point to see, her point with Boaz was not wasted. And believer, our time with Christ, our drawing near to him, our fellowshipping with Christ, our obeying Christ, our waiting on Christ, our sitting at the feet of Christ, our enjoyment of the riches of his grace is never wasted time. It's never wasted time. Notice what Boaz provides for Ruth. And notice that it was suitable. It was suitable. Verse 14 tells us there was bread and vinegar and parched corn. The word bread there is a general word for food. It can mean fruit or meat or bread in the ordinary sense of that word. The word vinegar means something made of sour wine mixed with some kind of oil. Some commentators think it was like a sauce where you would dip your bread in, and that's the thought here. Or some kind of drink that could be diluted and used at that particular time. There's also parched corn here. And parched corn is made up of the best stalks of corn that are not too ripe. And they're cut down, and then they're lightly roasted over the fire. The ears of the corn are lightly roasted over the fire until they're ready to be eaten. So here's bread, and this sauce or this drink, and there's parched corn there as well. All of that very suitable for the reapers and for Ruth. It's all very nourishing food, all very substantial food. They say that the vinegar that's mentioned in the verse was a particularly refreshing and cooling kind of thing. Just the kind of drink or the kind of food that would be needed in the harvest field. Everything was just what was required. Everything was there just to meet the needs of those gathered around that table at that particular time. All very suitable for them. Not only was it suitable, but in Ruth's case, it was also served. Look at verse 14. It tells us that Ruth had parched corn reached to her by Boaz. Boaz reached her parched corn. It's the only place in the Old Testament the word is used here, this word for reached. It's the word that means to hold out with the hand. You can picture the scene very quickly in your mind, I'm sure. They're in this shelter, this booth, or this tent, and Ruth sitting there with the other reapers, and there's bread, and there's the vinegar there, and Boaz is there, and Boaz goes and picks up the parched corn. Maybe even roasts it over the fire for her, and then he gives it to her. He reaches it into her hand. Maybe that Boaz thought that Ruth was being a little hesitant or a little reluctant. Maybe he thought she was a little reserved and didn't want to take too much that day, a little shy. Maybe feeling her unworthiness, the fact that she seems to be an outsider, and so he reaches out his hand to her, and he reaches her bunches of parched corn that he has prepared for her. He roasted the corn and then he served it to her. It was a suitable portion, a served portion. It was a sufficient portion too. Ruth was satisfied. Verse 14 tells us that. It uses the word sufficed. The word means to be full or to have plenty or to be satisfied. When Ruth left the table that day, or left that meal time, she went away full. And there's also a strengthening portion, because we're told that she went back into the field to glean. When she was risen up to glean, verse 15. And she gleaned, verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even. The food that she had partaken of, in verse 14, was sufficient for her to strengthen her that she could continue with her work until the close of the day. A blessed time for Ruth. There she is in the company of the kinsman redeemer. She's counted among his servants at that time. She's feasting at his table. He's making sure that she has everything that she needs. And when she rises up to go, she goes away full and completely satisfied. And I can only imagine the sense of excitement and elation in her heart. She has spent time with Boaz. She goes away full. And doesn't Christ satisfy his own people? When we fellowship with him, he meets our needs in a temporal way for sure. But when we fellowship with him on a spiritual level, don't we go away filled and satisfied with Christ? One preacher put it this way, is not this the very way in which our rich kinsman deals with those whom he loves and saves? He calls poor, fainting sinners to come without fear or doubt and take their place among the company of the redeemed, for everything is there provided which they can need, abounding grace for abounding sin. He ministers himself to their secret wants. He reaches forth with his own hand the parched corn of his sacrifice for them. And in this secret, personal, divine ministration, they eat and are sufficed. I think when the Holy Spirit records this, while there are other reapers there watching what's taking place, the camera of the Holy Spirit focuses in on Ruth and Boaz. And in that field, the picture of him reaching her parched corn is the central part of that scene. He loves her. He's providing for her. He's meeting her needs. And to put it very simply, that sharp image that the Holy Spirit shows us here is testifying that Christ meets the needs of his own people. And he does so by feeding us with the riches of his grace and with the merits of his own death and resurrection. Look closely at the details of verse 14. It tells us there, Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. The word vinegar there has the thought of wine. As I mentioned earlier, it has the thought of a sauce and ingredients mixed together. So there's bread and there's the thought of wine here. We can't think of that and not think of the body and blood of Christ. Tonight we're going to wait around the Lord's table with the broken bread and the poured out wine. The cup. Our minds, our thoughts are being surely channeled in that direction here. And then look at verse 14 again, because it speaks of the parched corn. In John 12, verse 24, Christ makes reference to himself as a corn of wheat that dies and falls into the ground and dies and then springs forth. I've mentioned that parched corn that was cut off at the stalks, and then the ears of the corn were lightly roasted over a fire. In Exodus 12, the lamb at the Passover was to be roasted with fire. Picture of Christ and his sufferings. And now we're thinking of parched corn that's cut off and roasted over fire. A picture of Christ who describes himself as the corn of wheat, and Christ as our substitute was roasted with the fire of God's wrath. In a real sense, Christ was roasted. That's why he cries, I thirst. From the cross, he feels the fiery, burning sufferings that He endures for our place. He suffers and He bleeds and He dies in our stead. And now He sits us down at His table. And He feeds us with the truth of His own work and His own person. And we feast upon Christ. You'll find in the Psalms, the psalmist saying, "The Lord is my portion." What do we need when we feel the guilt of sin? We need to feed on Christ. What do we need when we feel weary and worn with the struggles of life? We need to feed on Christ. What do we need when we find our strength almost gone? We're trying to do some kind of work for Him. We feel our strength to be ebbing from us. We need to do what Christ told the disciples to do, come apart and rest a while. But they were to come apart with Him and rest a while. What do we do when sickness comes and death comes? We feast on Christ. Because He has promised. He is the Lord who is our shepherd. And He has promised, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I am with thee. We recognize that Christ has died for us and He has saved us from our sin. Our sins have been washed in His blood, and we meditate upon that truth and we remind ourselves that it's well with our souls. And we can face life and we can face death and we can face eternity with the truth of Psalm 119 verse 57. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. What a portion we have in Christ. You think of the world that we live in. And those who are still held in their sin, those who are still out of Christ. And they chase after the things of this world and they live for the things of this world, and it's all they have. When trouble comes, their wealth can't really help them. When sickness comes, their wealth can't really help them. When death comes, their wealth can't really help them. All the possessions they have in this world will do nothing. If that's the sum and the substance of their portion in this world, it can do nothing for them. But the Christian is so different. We have Christ. And we have a full Christ. And we have a full Christ who satisfies. We have a full Christ who meets our needs. We have a full Christ who gives us grace. We have a full Christ that when we come for grace, He has no less grace for us. When we come again, His grace is never depleted. His resources are never exhausted. His love is never ended. And we can be satisfied, fully satisfied with Christ. The satisfying portion for the believer is not found in this world, in the things of the world. It's found in Christ. Wasn't it Christ who fed the multitude with the 5 loaves and 2 fish? They were all sufficiently fed, full, and the 12 baskets left over. It's just what the Savior does. Just what the Savior does. There's a special invitation for the believer. There's the satisfying portion for the believer. Then look also at the substantial provision for the believer, because He has a word regarding Ruth in verse 15, 16 and 17. When she's risen up to glean, Boaz commands his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not." The gleaner was not to be among the sheaves. They were to go around the corners of the field or the parts of the field that were just ignored or missed by the reapers. And he tells her, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, even before you've reaped them. And reproach her not. Don't be driving her away. Don't be scolding her. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her." In other words, if something falls, let it go there. Don't be picking it up. Let it go and let it happen. Let it happen and leave them, that she may glean them. And don't rebuke her. He's providing for her in a tremendous way. He says, let her glean. Let her glean among the sheaves. That's the first thing he tells them. That's where she can go. Then reproach her not or rebuke her not. They're not to speak unkindly to her. And then they are to leave handfuls of purpose for her. And Ruth didn't know this. She had already gone to the field by this time. But Boaz is commanding his servants to do this. So there is Ruth, and she's gone out to glean. And Boaz tells the reapers, this is what you've got to do. Let her glean among the sheaves. Don't rebuke her. Don't reproach her. And leave handfuls of purpose. And when Ruth is going out in the afternoon time to glean, she finds these handfuls of purpose. She finds the young men not saying anything to her. I can only assume from that the reapers very often would have been type of men who would have chased the gleaners away and moved them on. But there she's working. We know also there from verse 18 that when she takes up what she has gleaned, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. There's enough there. In verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's a considerable amount. But who lay behind all that? Who ensured that she had this substantial provision for herself and her mother-in-law? It wasn't so much Ruth, it was Boaz. It was Boaz, unseen by her, unheard by her. Boaz had put this in place. Isn't that just like our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't like that our sovereign God has handfuls of purpose for us? There are blessings that we discover in life that we never noticed before. Things the Lord is pleased to grant us. And He meets our every need. He meets our every need. Ruth was a very privileged person that day, but not half as privileged as we are. We have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We have been saved by grace. We've been brought in to sit at the table. We have one who takes care of all our needs. One who preserves us. One who guards us. One who keeps us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at the scene that's here. And I think of the hymn that we often sing at communion time. How sweet and awful. Not in the sense of dreadful, but awful as in reverent and awe, awful place. With Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? It was for Ruth a sweet and awful place. She's in the presence of the kinsman redeemer. And He satisfies her. And we have a greater kinsman. And He satisfies His people. And I pray today that our hearts and minds might be fixed upon Him. It's not so much the place. It's not so much the circumstances. It's not so much the invitation even. Let our hearts be fixed on Him. He brings us into the banqueting house, and His banner over us is love. Mealtime with Christ. May today be a mealtime with Him. It will strengthen our souls and bless our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, I pray today Thou will bless it to our souls, minister to us, and bless us, Lord. I do ask that Thou will remember us for good. As we come back tonight, meet with us then. Make this a profitable day to us. We thank Thee for the Sabbath. We thank Thee for the Savior. And we ask, Lord, today that we might get a fresh glimpse of Him, who is altogether lovely. Our heavenly Boaz, our mighty man of wealth, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ. Lord, hear and answer prayer, and part us in Thy fear and with Thy favor. Bring us back again tonight and bless the word to our hearts then too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.